Thank you, Aaron. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, there's that range voice right there. Aaron was talking about having to project his voice to say the numbers, and that projection, talking to a lot of people there. Welcome, each one of you. I'm grateful to be here. I'm happy to see you guys here. And those who are live streaming who aren't able to be here, I want to welcome you as well. And I'll pull a page out of Glenn Orsted's thing. Anybody who might listen to this in the future, I hope that as you listen to the message that's on my heart today, that you would be strengthened and encouraged by it. I have a handful of thoughts that I want to present today. You can see my title here. What I want to talk about today, and my title I put a long way from where I was. And really what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the journey of a Christian, about some things, and maybe I'll take a little different angle at it than perhaps others have. I found myself thinking this last week as I was going about all the things that I've been doing. You know, Wednesday night, I told you guys, I've spent this entire, it seems like this whole last week, on the phone, stuff with work and positions I have there, and people I'm talking to, and problems I'm trying to help address, and all that stuff, and found myself thinking about the fact that I have this really cool opportunity where I'm at in my job, that my spiritual life I am able to express. And sometimes I do it very overtly, and sometimes I'm slipping in some of these Christian things and talking to people and saying something that is a clear Christian tenet that they never thought about. They said, oh, yeah, where'd you think about that? You know, there's this book that says it. And throwing in some of these things that are a blessing and a benefit to people. But I have some thoughts I want to just jump into today. And so I'm thinking about this, and we've heard this term many times. And we recognize this, that our life from the moment that we are born until that moment that we lay down this life, we are on this journey. And one of these things I want to place on your mind as you hopefully think about this message today is that we are subject to time and we cannot stop it. You can't stop yourself from aging. You can't stop yourself from growing. You can't stop yourself from at some point declining. You can't stop. There's nothing we can do. Time goes forward. We are a part of it. And our life is a journey. And that journey, you know, as a little baby begins and goes throughout our life. And there's all these things. We're making decisions and we're trying to do the best, hopefully trying to do the best that we're able to, recognizing that we have this moving walkway that we're on. It's time going forward. And we also know about this, and we talk about spiritual journeys, and we, you know, we the scriptures and our lives are all full of these spiritual journeys. Look, there's probably one of the first journeys that was a physical one was in the beginning, when God in Genesis, we see that God visits this man named Abram and asks him, "Are you willing to go on a journey for me? Are you willing to do something entirely and completely different for me?" And we know, of course, Abram at that time, he was called, and later Abraham, his father of many nations. So yeah, I'm willing to do it. And this particular journey, it came with this tremendous promise attached to it. But it was the purest definition of a journey. It was hard. It was lengthy. It was, I'm sure, strenuous. There were times where we wanted to quit and give up and all of that. It's a journey that we're on. Joseph, we know that Joseph had this journey. Here he is, just trying to hang out and have his brothers like him, and they didn't like him. And next thing you know, he finds himself drug away and put into various situations. And, you know, here he is on this journey. And as we're going to talk about this sermon here, this lesson I want to teach and I want us to consider, is all these thoughts and all these opportunities and options that come up as you are walking through your journey, your spiritual journey. And Joseph certainly had them. He had all sorts of opportunities in there. Probably the first one, or maybe the most apparent one, is he, in his journey, he could have just given up completely. Is fair. My life is no good. At one time, he could have chosen to commit some great sin because of a situation that he was involved in, all these things. And Joseph with his life, and it was a journey. And it was a journey towards a goal, but it took his entire life. The brother of Jared, we know this from the Book of Mormon. We look at that. The brother of Jared was called to go on a journey. The Lord said, where you're at right now is not where you ought to be. I want you somewhere different. Are you willing to pursue this journey? One of these things we're going to talk about a little later in this particular lesson is that at one point in time, we see that the brother of Jared and those who are traveling with him, they got to a place and they said, this feels like a really nice place. Why don't we just hang out for a while? And as we read through the story, at some point there's this interaction with the brother of Jared and God, and he was chastised because for 3 years he sat on his laurels and he didn't progress in his journey. Think about that. And we're going to talk about that here coming up a little bit. We know of people who have had journeys. I didn't ask any of these people if I could put their names in there, but I know that Jose is my good friend and he loves me. Jose has been on a journey. We've heard it. His life was a journey. He came here, left his home. He motivated to come to a place. He met his wife, got married. She drug him here. And he, in church, sat here and had a journey. I remember, I've said this many times, I remember angry Jose sitting right back there with his sunglasses on and just looking angry. But you know, the Lord was taking him on a journey, on a journey. I have our sister Chris has talked about her journey coming here before and growing up in a different religion and feeling this draw and of looking to do things differently and not really considering the where she was, that it was the right place and like that. And you know, her life, she was called to journey to something else. I have Gordon, who's talked to us many times about this journey. This journey he was on in his life. And if you've ever had time to sit and visit with Gordon, I hope I don't embarrass you, and I'm not trying to lift you up. Has one of a life and situations that I admire Gordon so much. The things he's endured on his journey. And we'll look at this at the end. We talk about what is it that makes a journey worth it. It's being convicted of and convinced of the end goal. And it makes everything else worth it. This is the importance of a journey. And so I want to just put that in your mind. And every one of you, I've talked about the journey, the spiritual journey I've been on in my life. You've all heard it. This is the scene of the Lord is continuously calling out to us. And much like Abraham, he's calling us to get out of those places that are comfortable and those situations that are not right and all, you know, and he's calling to us to move to something. A journey implies a goal. It implies some place that you're going to arrive at. And this is what we are. Where's this word pilgrims? I'm going to have you, I have most of my scriptures are written in here, are on the PowerPoint, but I have a couple that we're just going to turn to. So I'm going to ask you to turn here. I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm going to ask you to open your cell phone up, whatever it is, and just join me as I read this scripture. So I'm going to read in the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to say this nice and slow. We have some young people who are writing this down. So we're going to read in the book of 2 Peter. And in the second chapter, and really what I wanted to read just is in the end of it, but this whole 11 verses starting at the beginning is Peter talking about the reasons why being a pilgrim, someone who is on a journey, a wanderer, a traveler, someone who only has a temporary residence here, why it's worth engaging in this. And so... Ooh, I put 2 Peter. I think it's supposed to be 1 Peter. Daddy. Yeah. Okay, I was in the wrong place. It is 1 Peter chapter 2. So you guys who are writing this down, I'm sorry. The book of 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, chapter 2. Didn't read how it was supposed to read. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, if it so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We'll stop right here, and he's calling to the people, and he says, as little children who have a desire to eat, and nothing can satisfy them except for eating. A little baby right here taking a bottle, and if he's hungry, there is nothing that will satisfy him other than that. So Peter says, this is what you ought to be. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word, this strengthening by the word of God. And it says, if it so be that you've tasted the Lord is gracious. And it says, coming unto Christ, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So I wanted to read all of this because Peter is making a statement here. And in the statement, he's calling to the people who have professed a belief in Christ and who have started this journey, this spiritual journey. And he's encouraging them. He says, consider yourself as you are part of this building, this holy building of Jesus Christ, something that you are a part of him. You're built up unto him. You're a piece of him. And he says, consider yourself to be different, chosen, peculiar, not like everybody else, and that your life should be indicative of showing forth praises. And then in verse 11, he says, I beseech you as someone, as a stranger and a pilgrim. And I have here this definition, pilgrim, a wanderer or a traveler. In Scripture, one that has only temporary residence on earth. And he says, so I'm telling you as someone who knows that you're on a journey and where you're at right now is not the end of it. This isn't the conclusion of your journey. You're just in the middle of it. And so he says, I want you to think of yourself as someone who is in the middle of this travel. You're not there. He says, abstain from those things that war against your soul. Those things that wear you down and cause you to struggle. And we're going to look here about, and we're going to talk here about what all that means. But as I was thinking and praying and considering all of this, my mind was taken to this concept in Scripture that we see talked about over and over again. And it's this concept of a tabernacle, which is such a strange word and something you look at the building of the tabernacle, and it was very precise and all of this sort of stuff, but it was built because it was supposed to be the spiritual center of worship for the people of Israel. It was revealed to Moses by God. Moses led the people out of Israel, and God said, there needs to be a place where all of these ordinances can be done, where my spirit is going to dwell and all of that. And so this tabernacle was built, and it was built intentionally to move. It was built to move. It was built to be carried from place to place. I'm sure that the setup and the breakdown of it took a long time, so they probably were loath to do it too often. But the purpose of it was to move from place to place, because the Israelites, the people of God, were on a journey and they had not arrived yet. you look here, and I did some research last night. I was just kind of looking to see, well, when did the tabernacle kind of cease to be used, right? This big, it was essentially a big, giant spiritual tent. It was able to be moved. And there, I found a couple of citations. Kind of this last place was after Solomon commissioned and the temple was built, that you no longer see the tabernacle as a physical place really being discussed anymore. What happened there was then transferred over and done inside of the temple. And so from that point on in Scripture, most often when you see tabernacle mentioned, it's talking about a spiritual place. A spiritual place. And it was, and so we look here in this last point, and the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God while the people were moving towards the promised land. There's a handful of scriptures here. I have them written down. These young people need to write down Mosiah chapter 1 and verse 97. Some of these places we see where this there's this change, and a tabernacle is being referred to as a person or as a spiritual state in which a person is in. And so we look here, and this is talking about Christ. And it says, behold, the time comes, it's coming, and it's not far distant, that with power the Lord omnipotent who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay. So here this prophecy is, and he's telling the people, at some point coming very soon, Christ is going to come, and he's going to come, and he is going to be in the flesh. But I think it's interesting that he's referred to as this tabernacle of clay. The tabernacle was this moving place to worship God. It wasn't to stay in one place. There was something that Christ had to do on his journey here, and he was he was described, you know, it's the place where God is worshipped. And so we'll look at a couple more things. Moroni chapter 9 and verse 6. Here, Mormon is encouraging his son as everything is crashing down around him, and he's encouraging him, and he says, despite all these things that are going on, don't be discouraged. He says, because we have a labor to perform while we are in this tabernacle of clay, that we might conquer the enemy of righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. And Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15, he's telling the people, Peter, he says, I think it's meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you might be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. There's a bunch of other places where it's talked about, and where you are, we're going to look at another one in a second here, but where the people of Christ are encouraged to consider yourself as a tabernacle of God, a dwelling place of God, and a tabernacle's purpose was to be moving toward that ending point. The tabernacle, as Israel was moving through the wilderness, was to sit down and stay. It was with them as they journeyed towards a promise, a promised land. And we look in Scripture and we are told to consider ourselves the tabernacle of God, a place where God dwells within us as we are moving towards that final ending of our journey. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 is written in a way that's kind of crazy. It's a little strange the way it is, but let's just think about this here for a second. So Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, says if our body, wherein, that I'm standing right here, if it were dissolved, if it were to die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If, we should have this belief. You should have this belief, and this is what you're encouraged by, is that this house, what I'm in right now, is not meant to last forever. I won't be like this forever. And when my body, when I lay it down, my belief is, and it ought to be, that there is a house, a place that is eternal in the heavens. It is the end goal of this journey. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. If it so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He says, and this should be our desire, that we're looking forward to that end point of our journey. That's what we want to get to. We recognize that where I am now, this is the earthly dwelling place of God while I move forward in this life. But it's not the end point. I'm going forward. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that my mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He says, the person or the thing or what created us was God, created us for the same purpose. Not that we are forever on this earth, but that we are journeying for an eternal promise, an eternal home. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So he says, our desire is, and we should labor, that whether we're standing in front of the Lord or whether we're still on this journey, in this tabernacle, this dwelling place of God here on earth, that the Lord is looking upon us and is pleased. This is Paul is encouraging people, look at yourself like this. I have the title of this slide, Change in Movement, and Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 5, the beginning of it, it makes these statements. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And from this point on, there was motion and movement and change that was continuous. Every person, every flower, every blade of grass, every drop of water, everything from this point on was moving and was subject to movement and change. There's no ceasing of movement. Time continues to move on. People continue to move on. You grow, you build, you do all these things. You know, I was thinking about this, that from the moment that my children were able to begin moving kind of independently, their movements, for the most part, have been away from me. Moving. Always moving towards something. That life is about movement. Waves were going to be moving shorelines. Snow was going to melt and it was going to change the ridge lines. Rivers were going to overflow. Adam and Eve left the garden. They began moving dirt, building. They changed the land. They changed their appearance. Maybe they cut their hair, shaved their beard. As soon as the human body is created, it's in a process of changing. Everything is about change. Everything is about moving. And we are called to be a part spiritually of this changing and moving. It's what life is about. It's what our spiritual life is about. I'll just mention this here. You see my scriptures. I know you guys are going to read while I talk, and that's okay. There's three guys from my department who, I think 2 months ago, they decided they were going to do a 100-mile run. And one of them is an absolute freak, and he's preparing right now for a 250-mile run, which is crazy. The other two guys, they just said, well, I want to do it. And one of the guys says, I just want to be able to tell my kids I've done something like this. Well, this 100-mile run wasn't like a flat 100-mile run. They do it up on the Mogollon Rim. And so for those of you who can't picture that, it's over the course of this run that goes up and down the Mogollon Rim. I think they have 18,000 feet of elevation change over 100 miles. The guy who's kind of a freak, he finished it. I think he finished that run in 32 hours, something like that. The other two guys, they don't run all the time like he did, but they made it 54 miles. And at the check station at the 54 miles, they hadn't made that last check-in time. They were a couple minutes late. And so the people who were in the race said, sorry, you can't go any farther. I talked to one of them and he's like, you know, I felt really good until I stopped. And he said, if I stopped, I started to think about how bad my feet hurt and my knees hurt and all that. And he says, I kept going. He says, and if I stopped, then I realized when I started going again, I started getting sick to my stomach and all of these things. And he says, you know, I realized before I got to the point where I didn't, you know, where they said, hey, you haven't hit your times, the more I stopped and I stopped moving forward, the worse off I was. Interesting thing that he had said. And I was thinking about that in terms of our spiritual life, because that really is the truth. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. But our life is about changing and moving. This is actually a Christian's life, is about changing who you are, who you were, where you're not quite meeting up to that pattern and that example of Jesus Christ, and making these changes. And like it was talked about so many times, you know, in the beginning, it's probably big changes. For me, it was big changes. And now in my life, you know, big, huge sins and all that, I've changed. But it's little things that I'm constantly have to assess and moving. And, you know, I can't stay like I am. And I think I have a slide. I'll mention something more about that. But here, this verse here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is that our responsibility as Christians is to not be the same. Not to be the same today as what we were yesterday. That we're looking to grow closer to God, to be more faithful, to be more cautious in the things that we say, or more in control over where we allow our mind to go, all these things. You know, that our job, our responsibility is to be transformed, be moving and close and getting closer to what God wants us to be. Peter, 1 Peter, verse 1, 13 through 17. So wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he that who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which doesn't mean speech only, it means in how you live. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so Paul says, you know, gird up your loins. He's put your boots on, be ready to work. Don't be like you used to be, living like you used to be, but put your boots on and be ready to go forward in your spiritual walk, closer to what Christ wants. Mosiah chapter 11, verse 187 to 188. This is after Alma had this tremendous experience with God, and he's talking to the people, and he had been changed. He said, I had this terrible experience, and then this marvelous experience, and I cannot be what I once was anymore. I have to move forward in my life. And he says, the Lord told me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, have to be born again. They must be born again. Born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So he's telling the people, he says, God told me in this experience, I thought I was going to be lost. He says, God said, you cannot be like you were. You have to move forward in this journey, changing and moving. And so I want to talk here, and I want to talk about moving forward as a Christian, and about being this tabernacle, this dwelling place of God that is involved in a journey and looking to some place to be able to have this promised land that you step into. And now this moving, deteriorating dwelling place of God is no longer necessary. It was one of these things. I was looking at these commentaries about the tabernacle, and someone said, well, it's possible that after all these many years, after traveling and all that sort of stuff, that time had a bearing on it. And maybe it was falling apart and all of that sort of stuff, right? Because it was made of materials and all that, you know. The temple was built with stones and these things that are supposed to last. But anyway, so I want to talk here about this. Encourage us to continue moving forward, and just this continual reminder for you. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, so now after the John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so I see here one of these things that's important is that we are called by Christ, says, to repent and believe the gospel. That if we're going to continue moving forward and being this dwelling place for God, it is that we're supposed to look and see, where have I failed? and engaging yourself in this process of changing, which is repentance. Not being, not doing, not acting like, thinking, saying those things that you used to, those things that are not in accordance with His gospel. So believe the gospel. Believe the commandments. Believe the promises. Believe those things. This is part of how we move forward. 2 Nephi 13 and 14 says, the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. This is how we move forward, is that we commit ourselves to Christ through baptism, a promise that we're going to be engaged in and we're going to be walking this spiritual journey. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so moving forward, progressing forward in your spiritual walk means that you continue in the word of Christ. Is that you are looking at and you're familiarizing yourself and you're talking about, you're listening in sermons, you're participating in studies, you're opening your scriptures, and you're looking at the word of God and you're saying, okay, am I doing this or am I failing? Continuing in the Lord's word. This is part of how we continue to move forward in this journey. The real part of being a part of a journey, and it's what those guys who were running, and had I thought ahead more, I would have taken some pictures and stuff of them just to show some of us. A couple times they stopped and looked back and took pictures of where they were running. I told them, I said, man, maybe if you didn't take so many pictures, you would have been able to pass that last checkpoint there. But you know, there, any of you who have been on top of the rim and have driven that rim road, there's trails that go down that. And if you've ever stepped over and you've looked down, it's outrageous. How do you continue in that journey? It's enduring. Even if I'm exhausted, I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. This is really the most difficult part, I think. Baptism, this step as a Christian, saying, I promise I'm going to be different, might be a difficult step, but what happens after that is really what defines a Christian, the enduring. Once you cease from being a pilgrim or a traveler and you set down roots, you're no longer on a journey. Once you stop, you're not journeying anymore. You're no longer a pilgrim. You become a citizen. You start living there. Only we call the pilgrims pilgrims now. Once they got here, they called themselves whatever they called themselves. Eventually Americans or whatever, you know. They weren't traveling anymore. We've arrived. Our travel's done. This is where we wanted. The promise that we were looking to. And once you stop, you put down roots. Most things in life are perishable. There's always motion. In the police world, in the shooting world, Aaron will tell you this, shooting a handgun is a, we say it over and over and over again in teaching, it's a perishable skill. If you don't continually do it, it's complicated enough that if you put down a handgun for a year and pick it up again, you will not be anywhere as close to as good as you were before. Sometimes drastically different. You just think about this, because this is part of enduring. You might have read your scriptures cover to cover in the past, but if you no longer read it, because time progresses, because there's more and more stuff that gets put into our brain and has to make space and room and all of that for it. You know, if you've read your scriptures in the past, but you no longer do it, it's a perishable thing. It perishes. Once upon a time, I used to run miles and miles every day. When I was getting ready to go in the police academy, I ran every single day, miles and miles. Grandma and Grandpa could probably remember me leaving at night. I would always run at night, and I would leave my house, and I would run this huge circuit all the way up and run miles and miles, jump the fence, go in, trespass into the high school at night, and run the track, and then run the bleachers, and then run all the way home. I did it every day, every day. I'm not in the best shape right now. I'm in pretty good shape. I can do just about anything I want, but I would have a really hard time running a mile. So I haven't done it since. These days, I don't run unless somebody's chasing me. And that doesn't happen very often. So if I tried to run, it wouldn't be the same. It's a perishable thing. And so I want us to remember that, that as you are in this journey of a Christian, as you're doing this enduring, remember that if you are not actively praying, your relationship with God is not growing. If you're not actively looking at your scriptures, reading them, discussing them, studying them, your understanding is not growing. It's not forward. And we need to be mindful of this. There's a lot of reasons why in our spiritual journey we slow down. But there's a real danger if we don't continue progressing forward. I'm going to mention this here real quick as I was just thinking about it last night. Many years ago, I wrote a story. I felt very led to write a story. I wrote a story, and it was an allegory about the journey of a Christian. In fact, this is what it's called, A Christian's Journey. And in this story, I took and I wrote it along the lines of someone who is coming out of a life with no future, hearing about love and about blessing and all that sort of stuff, and literally going on a journey. And at some point they go through these things, and I use the rod of iron kind of as a basis of it and all these different things. And in this story, and I said, I prayed about this. I felt very led to write this and writing about, probably because it was where I had been in my life and where I was, where, you know, some of these things. And this character, he had begun this journey and he had started going, and it was very difficult. It was intentionally difficult. It was a journey up a mountain and it wasn't easy. And there was all these things that happened to him as he was moving upwards. And he got to this place where, after some of these most difficult struggles, he came to a place where there was a plateau. And this plateau, he stopped, and there was a man there who said, "Hey, this is a great place to come and rest." And as he looked around, he saw that this particular plateau, there was grass, there wasn't rocks, there was trees with fruit, there was all this sort of stuff. And he could finally, you know, it had been cold there and there hadn't been any firewood or anything like that. He was able to sit down and have a fire and all of that. And in this story that I wrote, this man had a companion with him. And the companion wasn't comfortable with where they were at. But he was, because he'd been so exhausted and struggling. And so in the course of this story, you know, a day or so passes by, and they have food and they have warm fire and all of this stuff. And it was in his mind to say, "You know what, this is good enough. I should just stay here. It was really hard to get to this point. What's ahead looks miserably difficult, but everything I want is here." And in this story, and again, I say this only because I felt really led to write all this, because it was about where I'd been. You know, in my life, I came to this point and I'd made so much effort spiritually, and I got to this point, some things happened, it caused me to struggle, and I found this place where I thought, you know, this is good enough. I can be happy here, I can be good here. And without even realizing that I was failing, I wasn't progressing in my journey. What a cryptic way I've told all that. In this story, though, when this guy finally realizes it, that he had been tricked into considering staying where it's easy, he'd been given a piece of fruit, and he hadn't eaten much, been given a big, beautiful peach, and he's looking it over, and it looks perfect, except he saw one little black spot on it. He says, as he's listening to this man talking to him, he saw that black spot begin to grow and grow and grow until he finally realized that it was actually rotten. And there had been a stream where he was at, and he had been impressed by it. It was a beautiful stream and all that sort of stuff. But as he saw that this thing was rotten, he began to smell terrible smelling water, and realized the stream was full of dead fish and all of that, and realizing that he had been tricked and encouraged to stop moving forward on his journey. And there are a lot of reasons. And he realized then that he had missed the most important part, that his grandfather, who had encouraged him to go on this spiritual journey, had told him. And it was, you have to keep moving forward. You can't stop. And so, you know, what is slowing down or no longer progressing in our journey? And I want to look at a couple of these things while I draw in the next couple of slides, while I draw this lesson to a close. We look here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter's talking about all of these challenges, and he makes this, and he starts talking about Lot. And the story of Lot is in the beginning, Abraham's nephew, and Lot was hanging out in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was a good guy. He wasn't a bad guy. But it says he was living in this place, and it says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation, which again wasn't just talk, it was about the lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vex means to labor down or to wear down. And, you know, I think about that. We encourage everybody to strengthen your friendships with people who are on the journey with you. And to be cautious about the amount of time that you spend with those people who do not have a desire to be working towards eternal life. And I want to give you an example here, is that there's a huge difference in between being a police officer and being a firefighter. And one of the biggest things is a cop. I could be by myself when I wanted to. I was in a car by myself. I chose who I wanted to talk to, all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I might have to go on calls, but when we finish a call, if Aaron was another guy on my squad and he wanted to visit, eh, later. Peace out. I don't want to talk to you. You know, that sounds rude. I wouldn't say it like that. But I mean, there were people I didn't want to hang out with. In my job now, I have no choice but to be around. I'm on a crew with a bunch of guys. And, you know, Jim knows exactly what I'm talking about. You are there. And if I found that if I'm not careful, I am worn down by the things that are done. That if I don't find these ways to cleanse my mind and to push myself away. You know, the other day I came home, we'd had another leak in our house. The people came to fix it. They tore up my kitchen ways that they shouldn't have done. They left us without water. There's no point for it and all that. I'm so mad. And I said words that I used to say because I was vexed by the things that are going on in my life, by the places that I go, and not spending time enduring in my spiritual journey. And so I want us to think about that. And we're called to be, as has been preached so many times, salt and light. And, you know, remembering that you, if you're the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God as you move through this life, we have to be so cautious because the things around us will wear us down. This scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 about be not conformed to this world, the world must be easier to conform to than to transform from. That's why Paul said it and admonished us. It's easier to be like it than to be different from it. So think about this. Do not be like everything else. Make sure that you're looking at the pattern for your life, what you want to be like. Take it from something that is lasting and good and righteous in Jesus Christ. Because it's easier to conform than to transform. It's always easier to be like something else than it is to be different. Always. Always easier. So we need to be careful about that. It'll cause us to slow down in our journey. And it's comfortable to not be different. It's false. It's rotten fruit. It only tastes good for a time. It's not what it is. You know, you look in this scripture here, and this is after in 1 Kings chapter 18 was when Elijah called all the people together, and they had this thing where the prophets of Baal came, and they, you know, whoever can get fire to come down and do all this wins and all that. And afterwards, it's over. Elijah had this, you know, was a participant in the spiritual victory of God. And yet things were not good still. Now there was a price on his head and he had to run for his life. And he goes and he hides himself and he says, it's better that I just die. And if you go to the conclusion of this and he's laying out this complaint to God. I've been jealous for you. I've spoken. I've confronted people. I put myself at peril. And now I'm going to be hacked to pieces because I'm all alone. And a lot of times, we don't avail ourselves of the fact that we're not alone. We're not alone. The worst difficulties in my life, the first thing that I wanted to do was complain to the Lord that nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm all by myself. I don't have any strength or anything like that. But it was never true. I'd gone through things that others have. You know, we've been praying for, and I reached out the other day to Eric and Sheila Surratt, and you know, I've been there. You're not alone. Don't cease in your journey. The end of this verse here, God says to Elijah after all, he says, you think you're all by yourself, but there are 7,000 people, 7,000 who are in this journey with you. Don't be deceived. Don't slow down. Don't think that you can't go forward in this walk as a Christian, because life is not fair and it's not easy. Moroni was encouraged by his father not to let everything that was going on around him bring him down, discourage and distress, and it'll lead him to despair. In Moroni chapter 9, verse 27, he says to his son, he says, my son, be faithful in Christ. I mean, this is a son, this is a father who's writing to his son saying, this is probably the last thing I'm going to write you, because I am going to die. I'm never going to see you again. These are the last things I want you to think. He didn't say, go and avenge my death. He didn't say, well, just be faithful in Christ. And don't let these things that I've written grieve thee and weigh thee down unto death, but may Christ lift thee up. And may his sufferings and death and the showing of his body to our fathers, his mercy and long-suffering, the hope of his glory and eternal life rest in your mind forever. Job was struggling with this. And as soon as all of these difficult things happened, here in Job chapter 3, in the beginning of it, it says, after he sat there silent with his friends who just sat there with him for days, they all sat there silent, putting sackcloth and ashes and all that. Finally, Job was the first one to speak. And he says, let the day perish where I was born, and the night where it was said, let a man child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let God regard it not from above, neither let light shine upon it. He says, I wish I had never been born. Wish I'd never been born. And life is full of troubles and difficulties. And we can't let these things, because difficult things come upon us, cause us to despair, cause us to give in to sin, give in to frustration, to sit in the darkness and not do anything. And this is a real temptation. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 7, the Psalm of Asaph, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even as to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no bands in their death, and all their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. For pride compassed them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. You know, you read the rest of this, and there's a resolution to it. But this Asaph is saying, I was in this place in my life where I was exhausted. It was difficult. It was difficult serving God. I was making these mistakes, and I looked around and I said, why should I continue to do something that's difficult? Because I see people around me, and their life is good. Their strength is firm. It says their eyes stand out with fatness. They have everything that they want. And this is a real temptation, because the journey of a Christian is not on flat ground. It's difficult. It's tough. It's full of temptations. It's steps forward and steps backward. We can't let the discouragements and looking around us and comparing ourselves with others cause us to continue to walk toward Jesus Christ and towards eternal life. I'm almost finished here. Nephi, in this psalm in 2 Nephi chapter 3, he says, I've experienced all these amazing things, and yet I continue to make these mistakes. God's been good, and I screw up over and over again, and I'm just weighed down by it. And he says, but he comes here in verse 43 and he says, but why should I give into it? It's because I'm a human. Why should I give way to temptations? He says, no, I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to awake. I'm going to not droop in sin. You know, and this is something I think is really important. We struggle with this. I struggle with this. It's pretty freeing to know, to think about this. I've thought about this week, that if I am this dwelling place of God, my purpose is to be moving towards an eternal life. A journey is going somewhere. And where I'm at today is not where I'm supposed to be tomorrow, and I'm not defined necessarily by those things. You know, what Nephi's saying here is, he says, I keep making mistakes, but he says, don't droop in sin. Don't give in to it. Don't give place for it. Move forward. I had this really cool discussion the other day with one of the guys at work. I had this discussion with him, and we're talking about all these things that we want, programs and things we want to enact and doing all that sort of stuff. We're having this conversation. He was having this conversation about people and frustrations and all of that. And I said, you know what I think is awesome? So because I believe in Christ, because I believe in the power of forgiveness, I am not judged by my very worst day. If I take myself at that very worst day, the worst things I've ever done, the biggest mistakes I've ever made, when I have made those efforts to change, to ask the Lord for forgiveness, to not give in and be weighed down by the fact that I did it again, I'm a sinner, I'm terrible, but I ask forgiveness, I move and I press forward, I'm not defined by my worst day. There's a problem with humans. It's a problem in my department right now. Is that we define people oftentimes by their very worst. The very worst thing that Aaron has done to me is how I consider Aaron forever. It's not true. But we do this. And I want us to remember that. So we look around, these people who are around you, they're on a journey. We're working. Hopefully everyone working. Working to change. Working to have the strength. To think different, to move differently, to do all those things. I put here that deceit, discouragement, and despair are the weapons of the enemy. I remember Jared shared this testimony a couple times. I didn't say anything to him about this. I'm sure he won't be bothered by it. He said it a lot of times, but he's talked about this at this place in his life where he was in the depths of despair. And he said, Satan was talking to me, right? You will never be better than this. But the beauty, the blessing of Jesus Christ is that when we endure and repent and pursue forgiveness, we are not our worst day. We're not defined by that. Those are the weapons of the enemy who wants to discourage you and deceive you and bring you to despair. Despair is that there is no option in front of you. That's not what a Christian on a journey with Christ considers, thinks about, is defined by. So if there are these things in your life that you are struggling with and you continue falling in that same pattern over and over again, and goodness, have I been there. Don't cease to progress in your journey. Ask the Lord for help, for forgiveness. Repent, change. When you are moving forward in this walk as a Christian, you are not defined by that. You're not defined by that. So what do? We keep moving forward. And moving forward looks like that we pray for strength against sin. We see that in 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 50. Christ says, pray in your families. And he says, pray against the devil who is an enemy against you. And I hope every one of you, you get up in the morning, you guys who are going to school, you going to work, all that sort of stuff. I pray this all the time at work. If I'm not careful, there are things, conversations, all of that. You know, Logan's gonna learn this soon. If you're not careful and you're not praying that the Lord helps you to see and is to be and helps you to be cautious and all that, you will find yourself giving in to sin. So every day when you before you roll out of bed or if you're driving to work, this should be something that you pray. Lord, today help me to see sin for what it is and to avoid it. Strengthen me against it, because if I give in to it, I'm not going forward. Look to bless all of the lives that you are a part of, which is in opposition to what our nature is. Human nature, I don't believe, I've seen too much of it, is not inherently good. It's inherently about you. Whatever helps you. Sometimes what's better for me, my human nature, might be beneficial to Aaron. But if it's not beneficial to Aaron, it doesn't change my nature. As a human, I still want to do what's best for me. And so, as moving forward looks like being a blessing to everyone that you are involved in their life. If you have a job, your job isn't just to do whatever it is well. It's also to bless all of those people who are around you. To be a strength and an encouragement, to be someone who they can confide in. It's in opposition to our nature, but we read that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Be true to your promise. If you've made this commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, be true to your promise. And I put here to go on to perfection. A person, you know, those of you who are in my man class, who have ever been in, you know, we talk about this, you are only as good as your word. It's all you have. You have nothing else but what you commit yourself to. Everything else can be moved and taken and changed from you, but what's in your heart, what your heart desires to do and what you promise, that's all you have. That's it. If you are not being true to your promise to Christ, you are not going forward. And so we have to keep moving forward. Be ready for difficulty. Expect difficulty. 1 Peter 4 and 13, he's telling the people, he says, don't be surprised that you're going to have troubles. Christ had it, and if you're following him, you should have it. So be ready for it. In my job, and as my job as a police officer, and in so many things, you train for situations. You talk about it. You think about it. What would we do if? I don't care what situation you're in. Gary does it as well in his job. Hey, what do we do if all of a sudden this happens? Right? We prepare ourselves for everything. And so as a Christian, if you find yourself in a time of difficulty and you're taken by surprise, you need to, we shouldn't be taken by surprise. We should expect that we're going to have trouble in our life, and we prepare ourselves for it. We're praying about it. We're strengthening ourselves. We're encouraging our children and our wife and our family members in their prayer life and to have this relationship with God so that when trouble comes, we are ready for it. And expect it. What else do we do to keep moving forward? Study your scriptures. Come to our studies. Come to Sunday school. Sometimes we talk about all sorts of stuff that's on our heart. Sometimes we dig into the scriptures. Come to our studies. Open your scriptures. Talk about it. Listen to testimonies. Talk to people about it. Search for evidences until you have this firm expectation of what lies ahead. And that moves you onward. And I have in here Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and then verse 12, 1 through 2. And that is where the writer of Hebrews is talking, and he's talking about Abraham first and Isaac and all these people. All of these people, they started a journey, and they started going somewhere, and in their life, physically, they never fulfilled what it was. Abraham never built a stone house. He always lived in a tent. He was always journeying, but his life was looking beyond that. So if he had thought about just having a nice stone house, he would have never followed what God asked him to. And so in the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, seeing we have all of these clouds of witnesses, so many people around you, who have given evidence and have talked to you about where they failed and where they've been blessed and how they handled this problem and all that, says, let us move on. Let us go forward. Let us keep moving forward. So that's my sermon. I have one more thing we're going to do. But this is the message that I wanted to have, that I wanted to share today. And I want it to be an encouragement. And nothing is new. It shouldn't be new. It should be just a continued encouragement. We need these encouragements. We have to have them. we're going to continue to be challenged. I think we'll be challenged as a church. I think we're going to be challenged as a country. I think we're going to be challenged continually, individually. And, just like those friends of mine who went on that run, lengthy run, ridiculous run, you know, the guy who made it 100 miles, he didn't linger too long at any of those stops. Got something to drink, maybe got something to eat, and he kept going. It would have felt better to stop, but to stop would have been detrimental to him. He would have started to lock up and cramp up and all of that. We have to keep moving forward. And there's a lot of dangers. I addressed some of those. I hope you think about it. And if it's something identified in you, man, you're right. I've been discouraged. All right. So what do we do to get out of that discouragement? How do you move forward? Come talk to me. Talk to your friends, your family. Listen to the people here. You know, why do we have a testimony service? What's the point of it? Well, it's to continue to show evidences that, hey, God is real. He's true. He works with us. It's to give encouragement. If you find yourself in this situation, this is what you should do. And to glorify God, do all of these things. So this is how we keep moving forward in our journey. We're going to finish with my sister's going to come up and we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to put the chorus of it up here. You guys have sang it before. We'll go over it real quick. But this song, we sang it last year. This song, it's called No Doubt About It. And this song, I'm on my way home. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I come, from where I was. This whole song is about being in a journey, where we're at, and moving forward. The beginning of this song, you'll hear it, we'll sing it in a second, but it's like, why is it, you know, and this person who wrote it realized that when I have trouble, I want to fall back to the Lord, and I continue to have trouble, but I continue to fall back on Him. And why? Because I'm moving forward toward Christ. So I'm going to have her come up. What we'll do is we'll just go over the chorus here real quick, and then we'll sing this song together, and we'll go ahead and finish our service here.